morning. I was thinking as Brother Matt was giving the devotions, I was just thinking how that often in a talk or sermon or something, that if you're like I, that maybe as you go through the week, you remember only maybe one thing that I said, just one little thing. And then I was thinking too, how that I've taught at least in our marriage classes that how to communicate that the actual words amount to only 15% or something like that, and that nonverbal other ways of communicating are actually the other 60 to 70%. And I had to think of that. So this morning, I guess the reason I was thinking of that is just thinking that here I get up to speak and maybe didn't amount to anything, and maybe you didn't get anything out of it. But maybe you'll get one thing out of it, and I hope so. Let's turn to 1 John 5:20. This is John talks a lot about know. In our baptismal class today, we were teaching about insurance, and the word know, K-N-O-W, came up pretty often. How that we may know. That isn't what the subject is this morning, though. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And yes, I want to talk about know, but I want to talk about it as it comes to knowing the Son of God, knowing Jesus Christ, and not only him, but knowing God, and naturally we're talking about the Godhead. In Philippians 3:20, it says that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. I would say that if you're a Christian, that you're really interested in knowing about God and knowing things about him. And this morning, I want to ask a few questions and answer those about God. But I'll never be able to do very much because God is way too great. But I'd just like to ask or answer a few questions. What does he do? And how does he do it? And why does he do it? Just a few things like that. And I think this morning, as we're talking about knowing God and everything, that it's really important that we decide or that we know what kind of a God we have. There's various ways that you can see God, and it colors your life and determines your belief system and your relationships, depending on how you believe in God. We as Christians see the finger of God in everything. You know, daily we see it. He fills the world with his glory. In fact, a lot of times God is so great, and he's so everywhere and around us that we don't even recognize him oftentimes in these places where he shows himself. He is just all around us, and he's with us. And so because he's so present, so around us, we don't even think of it a lot of times. But we see him in awe and wonder if we really think about it. I have to think of the specialness of our planet, of our Earth, in the universe. We see him in meteorology. All the floods and things are taking place. We see him in there. We see him in the cells in our body. And in the battle of good and evil, we see him in mankind. And how that he deals with the nations. A lot of times it's a little bit clouded. We don't know exactly what he's doing, but if we look at the Old Testament, we're pretty sure he's doing the same thing in the New Testament. And so I really, and I'm sure all Christians are the same way, I really yearn to know him. When I read, I sit down to read, I just look for little bits and pieces of him. I seek him, I listen to him for maybe just another glimpse of who he is and how he does things. And every day I think I can learn, we can learn just a little bit more of him. But always for me, now, I think it's that way for you and all of us, There's just a few more questions, more and more, and you'll never be able to totally understand God. He is completely, well, I don't say completely, but he is incomprehensible. We can't know God fully, but I think we can know God truly, that we can know him. In Psalms 139:6, and there's a lot of verses similar to this, it says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. He's talking about God and what he does. And in Psalms 145:3, it says, his greatness is unsearchable. In Romans 11, it continues with this. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Well, I find that out. I'm sure you do too. His ways are past finding out. It doesn't mean, though, that you don't get know God some. It just means you'll never be able to find him. But the search is exciting. Is that the word? Every little bit of morsel is rewarding and fulfilling that we know about God. And so we search and we look, and that's why we're here this morning, for that little thing, to know just a little bit about him. How we perceive God makes a big difference in our life, in our lives. And I had mentioned that. Do we see him as a heavenly father, or how could I say it, as an earthly Santa Claus that he loves you so much he give you all kinds of gifts and that's all there is to it. Nothing required of you. It's just all love, love, love. Maybe you see him as a benevolent Lord, which I do, I hope I do, or as a cruel dictator, somebody you can't have a relationship because he's out to get you all the time. You make a mistake and he's out to get you. The scriptures actually describe him. There's a lot of that. I'm not getting into his attributes necessarily. I'm getting to how my subject this morning is how he deals with mankind. But the scriptures describe him as a heavenly father. There's a lot of other scriptures I'm not going to mention. In Isaiah, it calls him an everlasting father, a heavenly father. He is a ruler, a just ruler at that. And a ruler indicates that we should be subject to him. It describes him as a counselor, somebody who you would confide in, who is out to help you and is out for your good. And then he's described as simply God. God means somebody you worship. He's the head of your life. He's there. Lord also describes that. He's a Lord of your life, and he's there. There's many other words I can say, but I'd like to answer some questions, ask some questions, and then answer them. Maybe I could say this first, that, you know, as far as a father, which is a figure I would like to really emphasize more this morning, in the world today, many sons and daughters have a negative view of their fathers because of their earthly father, because of things that their earthly father did wasn't a good father to them. So they might have a hard time to understanding or identifying with a father. But the Lord Jesus, let's just use it this way. The Lord Jesus is a kind, merciful person who so loved the world, it says, that he came to live and to die for us. And so we want to talk about this very basic question of what does God want from you? This last week I was reading about this very successful businessman living today. Article had a different reason for saying it. He was a very successful businessman. He had lots of new adventures he was going to do, or new endeavors, maybe is a better word. And a new one came up. He was getting all excited about it. But as he was thinking about this, he was thinking, is this all there is to life? Just going and making more money and making new projects and things? And it was just with him. He couldn't get over that. Is this all there is? And then he got to thinking, no, there is more. There's a lot more. And he came, and where he came to is the very place where this morning he was thinking of God. God, what does God want from you? What was the reason that you're here, that you're existing in the sense of not here in church, but that you're here on the earth. So what does he want from you? Why did he do it? He created you in his own image. So what was the purpose of creating you? And I know we've answered this many times, but I just think it's so real, to me. It applies to this. He knows all about you. You think he doesn't, but he does. He knows everything about you. He actually gives examples of how much he knows you. It says that not one sparrow will fall to the ground without your Father in heaven. I had to think of this. This is written in Matthew. I had to think of this yesterday. I saw a dead bird laying outside there. I have to think of that bird as it didn't mean anything. I suppose the woods is full of them and so forth. We had these two doves that were coming around the place, and my wife, she took a special interest in these doves because I believe the doves are monogamous, and they live together, and they were cooing and everything, and they hadn't been there before. And she's taken a special interest, as was I, and it wasn't long. I'd say only a week that we enjoyed these doves, and one morning we came out, there's a whole bunch of feathers on the lawn and dead doves. And so they went, but our Heavenly Father knew about them, totally knew about those two. I don't know what killed them, I have no idea, unless it would have been a hawk. There's no dogs around, could have been, I have no idea. It continues this in Matthew 10. It says that the very hairs of your head are numbered. I have no idea how many you have, maybe 10,000. I don't know. Maybe it's 10,021. But your Heavenly Father knows the very number of them. How much more value does he place on you? What are you here for? He knows you well. So what is his purpose? The answer is really not very hard. And I think we all know this answer. He wants to communicate with you. That was his purpose. He wants to fellowship. He wants to enjoy his creation. This creation, who he set loose on the earth. He took a very big chance to let a person, a creature on the earth that has a choice to not obey him. He was giving them this choice. They could do good or evil. But that's what he wanted. That's exactly what he wanted. Giving them room for these things. And that was his purpose. His purpose, of course, is that it glorifies him if you follow him. But sadly, very few people actually qualify for this thing of fellowshipping with him. He doesn't want to fellowship with somebody, with everybody. And people don't qualify because it's hard. Because it's hard. No, it's not hard. He says that his yoke is easy. The reason that most people don't want to is because they don't love the Father or his methods. So how do we fulfill his purpose? How do we do this? The fulfilling of his communicating, fellowshipping, and making him enjoy you and loving you and being, it's just like he built this beautiful little thing that he built and he enjoys and loves it. But he can't do it except to that. He wants you to choose the short answer to this. How can you fulfill this? The short answer is, I don't want to get into it very long because it could be a subject all of its own, but he wants you to choose to be on his side. That's just a simple thing. He didn't want you to be on Satan's side. You choose. You have a right to choose. The Garden of Eden, there was just one simple choice. Don't eat that one tree. You can have everything else. That one simple little tree, you can't have it. And his burden is light, it says. So anyway, the other question I'd like to ask about God, the type of God you think he is. I mentioned that he shouldn't be like a Santa Claus who just gives you everything you want and he expects nothing from you. Does he expect complete obedience? And of course, I think you know the answer. Of course he does. Any father, any ruler, any lord, regardless if he's benevolent or not, he expects total obedience. Whose side are you on anyway? You know, the evil ruler, Satan, he requires total obedience too. And it's not benign obedience. It's oppressive. And it's the burden is not light. When the devil gets a hold of people, he's got a grip on them, and it's not fun. It's terrible. But people keep serving him because he's in their grip, and they get deceived, and they don't know what's going on. Total obedience. That is so important. It's amazing to me how that we are tempted, all of us are, and I hope we don't do this, to twist and turn to avoid God's plain mandate. You know, we're so tempted. I hear this all the time. I read a lot of different articles and of different theologies and things. And the thing of it is, one of the important thing is, look into the historical context. Otherwise, you don't understand this verse. Okay, so you look in the historical context. And you have to look in Greek because there might be some loopholes in there to see if there's a different way. So it's not clear, people say. And so they dislike the rules, and so they say, you know, there's got to be other ways. But my thoughts were, I was thinking of this, I was thinking, why take a chance at a million years of being away from God, and not a very good one either? I know that you parents that have gone through the child training classes have heard about first-time obedience. Well, I believe that's what God wants, too. First-time obedience, not second or third. I know there's a lot of times when we don't positively know what God wants. Maybe we are just immature, hadn't think. But if we know first-time obedience, God enjoys you. He has pleasure in you. He loves you. He loves everybody, but he takes a special... You're glorified by him. The other question I'd like to answer is, but how does he communicate? I'm going to give you some percentages, and they're not accurate percentages. I'm only giving it to make a point. But let's just say this is how God communicates. 80% of it is through his word. Let's say 8% of it is through history that we learn. 8% of his creation, looking out into the creation. You just see God in everything. And you know how he deals by all of the things that he does. And maybe 4% in other ways, maybe through miracles, maybe whatever way. But nothing can be out of conformity to the scripture. I'm not suggesting that. The other ways besides scripture, that's the highest standard. But we gain information from God. He communicates through these ways, and we apply them to scripture. Yeah, that's nothing wrong with that. Yep, that's scripture, or he's communicating. So God communicates through these ways. So he wants to communicate. He wants to fellowship. So if he wants to fellowship with him, we want to do what he wants to do in things and decisions in life. There's a lot of decisions that are not specifically talked about in the scripture. He doesn't tell you that you need to move over here or that you need this occupation or various things in life. It doesn't specifically state it. But yet, God is there. He calls him a helper. He calls him in different words that we know that he's going to help us in these things. So how does he do it? We want to do what he wants to do. And so what should we do? As I was thinking about this, I'd like to make sure of a certain little part that we get straight, because all of us, rightly so, I read a lot of evangelical literature that's not Anabaptist-based literature, and much of it's good. But there is a part of it that is incorrect. And And I want to correct this one thing that they do. And I've said this before, but I still want to do this before I can really tell you how to know God's will for your life. There are some fundamental differences between the Anabaptists and the general. When I say Anabaptists, I mean Mennonites and others that of our faith, and general Protestantism. Fundamental, I use the word fundamental because fundamental comes from the word foundation, from the very bottom of things. What you believe, maybe I should say this way, the outcome of how you believe changes completely depending where you start from. You know, if you start from a foundation one way, start from it another, you're at the end, way down the line, you're going to be way off. If you're flying an airplane and you're 1 degree off in the first mile, you're probably off a couple hundred feet. Eventually, you're off miles and miles and miles. And I think that I'd like to someday talk about these fundamental differences because they make who we are, what we believe in, and it colors everything in our life, everything in how we believe in Scripture. But I want to say this, that contrary, this is the part that I'm going to say before I get to how we find his will in our life. We do not believe, this is the Anabaptist teaching for years and years, we do not believe our whole life from start to finish is programmed for us. That would border on predestination, that from beginning to end. Now, this is a common perception in the Christian world. That there is a plan that God has drawn out, and it is your duty to find it, or if it's not your duty to find it, it is at least, for some people, it's a sense of, what's the word, fatalism. God has a plan, there's nothing I can do about it, I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to do this a certain time. And the people that do this start from a certain foundation. And I believe that it is with the best of intentions. But it will create a different God if you believe that. You know, people might think it's easier to bear suffering if it has nothing to do with your choices. And there's other problems that come into that, if that's true. So they say, they would suggest, I read some poems on this, God has it planned, there's nothing you can do. God purposefully made this accident happen. He ahead of time knew, or not knew, there's a difference between pre-knowledge and predestination. He intentionally put this in his plan. You're going to die at this certain time. There's nothing you can do about it. He ordained evil and suffering in your life. It's all ordained. It's all there. Accidents, evil, suffering, all of these things. Now, these happen in the world, but we do not believe that God brings them. They happen because of the laws of creation that he put in place 6,000 years ago, and they're not specifically ordained for your life when they happen to you. Now, if you might think, well, if God allows them, because he allows them and does not intervene, then we say it's God's will. Well, possibly that could be true, but there's a big difference between that and planning for that. He does intervene pretty often in times like this, and we see that in our lives. Many times around us we see this, and many times we're probably ignorant that what God did to prevent something terrible in our lives, we don't know because it happened, and it's hard to... It's hard to see something when it didn't happen, so how do you know that it didn't happen because there was no earthly person to intervene? So many times he does, and many times he does not. Good question to ask is, if everything is programmed in your life, then why make good choices? Why even bother with choices? Just go on with life, forget about anything, choices of any description, because it doesn't make any difference. And actually, that is one of the fundamental differences that I already mentioned is that we believe in choice. We believe we start from choice. God wants choice. That was his purpose. And I told you how that he let loose a people who could make his choice, and that was what glorified him. But having said all I said, it does not mean that God doesn't care. Doesn't mean he doesn't care what goes on and what happens. Jesus wept at the funeral, or at Lazarus, the grave of Lazarus. He cared, greatly and deeply. Okay, having set that aside now, so how does God communicate his will to you today for your decision-making, and how does God make his wishes and wills known, and how can you find that? God is concerned that you make the right choices, that you make the best choices. You know, God knows the best way, and you don't know that, and you seek and you want that. There is a good way to make a decision. There is a better way to make that, and there's the best way, and God wants the best way. But God is a loving way, and God, and if you make a mistake, instead of choosing the best, you choose the best, or excuse me, the good one, he's not vindictive and says, okay, because you did such a stupid thing, I'm not going to bless you in other things in life. I believe God will pick you up right there. He's a loving God. He's like a father would. And we can identify with God in the way that we could identify with a kind, loving father. He wouldn't do that. That wasn't the best thing, but I'll pick you up right from here. That's the way he'd say. I'm sure he would. I'd like to give you some ways that God talks to you in this decision making. And I've said this before, and for that reason I'm just going to quickly go over this. You'll probably remember that I said these things, but I truly believe in them. God actually tells you how to make individual choices. If you look through the lens of 7 or 8 different things that he tells in the scripture, how to make them. I don't think that we should pick any single thing and go with it. And one of the last ones I mentioned would indicate that. One of the first ones that I'd like to say is Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You have to, that's one of the things you cannot get by with. If you're going to try to get around that one, you might as well forget that God is in it. You could make maybe a good choice, but it's not God's choice. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, so check your motives, your excuses, your self-justification of why you're making these decisions. If that all is good, then maybe there's other reasons that you got. Another one is God asked Moses this question here: what is in your hand? Does the thing fit you? What do you have that can do this job or this decision that you have? Does this opportunity beckon for you? Number three, is there enthusiasm in the decision that you're going? Do you hate the decision or dislike it, or would you rather do something different? You know, I find Paul said, for instance, I'll go give an example out of the Bible. Paul said that he desired to go where the gospel was not preached. Why did he want to do that? There's some people that would want to go where there's people that need discipling. God did that. Enthusiasm comes from God. He's working in your heart with his spirit. He puts the spirit in you, and truly believe that. Another one is circumstances indicate the thing to that all things point to the decision by the circumstances around it. Paul was able to make tents, and he could go into the city. Circumstances allow him to do it. You'd like to move. Well, my house sells very quickly. I can move. It indicates it. Another one is a wise counsel. You know, your counselors and your accountability people, it could be your parents, your pastor, whatever, what do they say about it? In Paul's case, in Paul and Silas, they were sent out. I suppose they asked, can we go? And it says that they got them together. Yep, you go. Before this, Another one is wait on the Lord. This is written 36 times in the scripture, over 36 times that talks about waiting in the Lord. And it doesn't mean that you waiting can be taken a couple different ways. But one of the main definitions of waiting is it's just waiting. Just don't do anything. You wait. Well, you wait. You do something, but you're waiting for an answer. And I've looked this up carefully, and I come away thinking that's exactly what it means. Just wait. Don't forget, in the scripture often I see this, that the Lord, he made people wait 3 weeks for Daniel. Why was it 3 weeks? I have no idea. God is incomprehensible, I said. But he made them wait, and he made different people. Why did Samuel not show up for how many ever days it was? But finally he did show up at the very, very last minute. And Saul is actually an example of not waiting on the Lord, actually in this case. One of the things that happens, and it comes from the Spirit of God, is a peace that comes in the decision, finally. If all of these things work out, the Holy Spirit is your helper. He's your illuminator. He knows all about this. And of course, I'm sure that Christians have prayed and prayed about this. This I didn't even put this on my list because I assumed that's what you do. I could go on actually in knowing more about God, but I want to stop there because there's so much of God that I could never say anyway. It's time to close. But knowing God and how to worship Him. How is he pleased in your worship? How do you communicate in from your side? How do you talk to him in prayer? How often? How long? How whatever? How do you fast? How do you listen to his word? And how does he deal with evil mankind and the kingdom of this world? And how his spirit works and moves? I'd so much like to, you know, the Bible talks about. One of my latest things that I'm on a little search for is the Bible, or in New Testament, talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. And when do you see the power of the Holy Spirit? I like to be sensitive that I see that. And sometimes you think you see it, sometimes you're not sure. But anyway, I'm searching and looking for that. There's a lot of things about God that we just do not know yet. And we'll never, never, ever come very close. But that doesn't mean that the chase isn't exciting, and that to search and find Him and know Him and knowing who He is. I'm just going to read this verse yet. That we know Him that is true, and we're in Him that is true, even His Son Jesus Christ. You know, of course, that's the true revelation of God is Jesus Christ. Because it says this is the true God in eternal life, talking about Jesus. And has given us an understanding, it says. I'm going to close with that. May the Lord bless. And anyone have a testimony you want to give at this time?